If you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope you do, open them to Psalm 27. We're going to kind of go through the entire Psalm, 27th Psalm, but we're going to camp out on one verse in particular, verse 14. So open your Bibles to Psalm 27 and verse 14. I want to share with you what verse 14 says. Verse 14 says this, David has written this, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." How many of you think you are patient people? Anybody want to raise your hand? Come on, get them up. No, I'm just kidding. You don't get that, do you? Like patient, hurry up and get them up. All right, you'll get that on in the car on the way home. You'll figure that out. I don't consider myself a patient person. I really don't, because even with a microwave, I get impatient waiting for the microwave to get finished. Now, my wife will take a microwave, and she'll put something in there, and she'll select a power level. And then, so like 2 minutes and power at 60% power. And she gets on to me because I don't do that. I do like 30 seconds Chernobyl, you know, and I just want to get it done because I hate standing there just waiting on it, you know, and watching for your food to heat up. Just cook it up and get done. That's why we invented microwaves, to be done faster. Well, I'm going to tell you what happened to me Friday, okay? Talking about impatience, okay? Friday, I decided I needed to go make a hospital visit, all right? So I decided that I was going to go out to St. Joseph Hospital West in Lake St. Louis. And it's a little bit of a drive out there, if you know where it is. Well, I decided, since it's such a pretty day, nice and sunny, I was going to take my motorcycle. All right? So I got on my bike and started up, and the low fuel light came on. Oh, I need to go get gas. So being a cheapskate as I am, I decided I'm going to go to Sam's because it's 45 cents a gallon cheaper at Sam's than it was at Quick Trip. So I rode on over to Sam's, got up to Sam's, and it's in the middle of the afternoon, and it is packed. So I look for the shortest line to get in because you can fill a motorcycle up from either side, right? Get in the shortest line, but it was only servicing one pump. And there were three or four people in front of me, and I'm sitting in the hot sun waiting for them to get their gas. And you know how this goes, right? Guy gets up there, he walks out of his car, gets his wallet out, digs around for the Sam's card, sticks the Sam card in there, pulls it out, watches it, gets his credit card out now, sticks it in there and waits. It doesn't work. Has to do. You know how this goes, right? As all this is happening, the guy filled like a tanker truck in front of me. It was unbelievable. I'm sitting in the sun the whole time, and I wanted to kind of pull around in the shade, but then I thought I might be freaking people out. They may get mad, think I'm going to slide in front of them. I just stayed there in the sun and sweat like crazy. Got my gas, and I started heading west to Lake St. Louis. And as I got up to Zumbel Road, I looked at Highway 70, and it was just a parking lot. It was stopped. I went, oh, no, I don't want to do that. So I think I'm really smart. I go to the North Outer Road and head west, except for one thing. I went about 100 yards on North Outer Road, and it stopped. Everybody was doing that. So now I'm stuck on the North Outer Road, and I'm watching people on 70 now. It's cleared up, and they're all going by. And there's nothing I can do. I can't believe it. So, by the way, it's 104 degrees, right? And I have a black helmet on. So my head is about 150 degrees, I think, inside this helmet. And water is running down. You know, it's just awful. And so finally, traffic started to move a little bit. And I had to, the problem was everybody decided to do that because of the traffic on 70. And so you have that traffic light up at Cave Springs and the outer road there. So as I'm sitting there waiting patiently in line for the traffic, and I notice, and I'm still a long ways from that light. Well, the people that wanted to turn left decided that they didn't need to wait for the light. So they are actually in the wrong lane and passing all of us. Well, I'm turning left too, right? That's what I'm thinking. But I didn't do it. I thought, you know, just as soon as I pull out on a motorcycle, I'm going to get a ticket for doing it. And you know me, I don't want to break the law. So I'm sitting there and just burning up. And here's, I'm sitting there thinking about all this. You know what? Trying to do the right thing sometimes is very frustrating. You guys ever notice that? Trying to serve Christ, trying to live for Christ can be very difficult sometimes. It can be very frustrating because we've got the world that is against us. The world is teaching us this. This is how life should be, and this is how we should be looking at life and looking at eternity and everything. And then we have our personal godly convictions as a believer. As if you're a child of God, you have a conviction that this is how I'm supposed to live. And it's a tough battle trying to do that. And it can be done. But it's really, really tough. So then we go and we read scripture like this. Wait on the Lord. So I got to thinking about this. You ever seen these people that train dogs? And they take a dog and they put a biscuit on his nose and the dog raises his head like this and a biscuit just sits right there. You know what that dog's instinct is to do? Is to eat that biscuit. But he sits there nice and calm and he waits until the trainer says, go. And then he gobbles that biscuit up just like that. And I kind of thought of the same way, you know, that I'm kind of like that. My nature is to go, 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 and to just kind of make things happen. I'm kind of a fix-it guy. So if something breaks, I want to fix it. It includes people as well. And I want to just do everything myself. And then I realized, no. The Bible tells me that I've got to wait on God, and there's a systematic way to do things. So as we read this text, and we're going to go back, and I hope you haven't closed your Bibles. If you have, open them back up, Psalm 27. As we look at Psalm 27, it's very, very important to know who's writing these words, all right? These words are written by David. David who defeated Goliath, and he is a king. He's not just a king, but David is a warrior king. We think of kings and queens nowadays sitting on a throne and ruling and bossing people around and telling everybody what to do. But a warrior king in those days, he went to battle. He was a warrior. He would wield his sword and he did his thing. I mean, he led them. If they're going into battle, the king is going before them and the king is leading them. And so he's very capable. He is very powerful. He's strong. And most everything in life, he can fix. He can do himself. And as a king, you really don't have to listen to anybody except God. So why do we have this warrior king, this strong man of leadership, coming so humbly and saying, telling us to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage and he'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It sounds uncharacteristic of a warrior king. So what we learn from this, first of all, did you know it's possible to know what God wants you to do, but not know when he wants you to do it? Now, obviously, God wants us to lead a godly life and do the things that God has called us to all the time. And I don't think I'm the only one here who has a difficult time or wrestles with temptation sometimes. And we have problems. We've got to understand we are all on the same plane. If you have Christ as your Savior, you're still living in a mortal body. And you're still struggling with sin. The difference as a believer is you've got the power of God in you to keep you from doing that. And we've got to be so careful how we portray ourselves. We're not perfect. We're far from perfect. We make mistakes. We do things wrong. And David, he had done things wrong. He had made mistakes and he'd learned along the way. So we have David the king teaching us these things. So we need to read this from the perspective of a warrior king who is pretty much self-reliant and could do so many of these things himself. So I'm going to give you a couple of things as we start that David is teaching us. First of all, he says this as he starts out in verse 1. He said, I choose God. So I want you to understand, go look at verse 1. Psalm 27, verse 1, here's what David wrote. He said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, very interesting, just written as it is. But when you think about it from the perspective that this is a warrior, battle-fighting king that is writing this, a man who is, who the Bible says that is a man whose heart is after God, and yet he is a battle warrior king, and he says these gentle things. Well, here's what he's telling us. If he's saying, I choose God, well, first of all, you got to understand that these are the things that he realized were necessary. He realized that in order to make this happen, he has to trust the light of the Lord instead of the illumination of the world. The illumination of the world lights up this corner of our lives and tells us this is the way it should be. No doubt you guys are going to school, you're going to college. Some of you are going to maybe go to college for the first time. You're going to hear professors say things that you've never heard before. And that's going to be the quote unquote illumination of the world. And you're going to be tempted to, well, they're very intelligent. They're very smart. I should follow that. But the warning is to follow God. So David said that in Psalm 119 that God's word is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. So if anything that you're hearing is contrary to what you know is in the word of God, stop immediately and realize, wait a minute, that isn't right. And that's what David is teaching us. We need to trust the light of God, the light of God's word, instead of the illumination of the world. The second thing he says is that we have to rely on the Lord's salvation instead of depending on ourselves. Again, warrior king. Do you think a warrior king sits back and asks anybody's opinion of what he should do? No, he has advisors and stuff that he works with. But if he has to make a rash decision, he's making that decision now and he's going. And he's not stopping and thinking about, well, I wonder what the Lord thinks about this. But this warrior king did. This warrior king did. He was concerned about what God's will was. He relied on the Lord's salvation instead of his own strength. You know what a good practice is? When something comes up for a believer and we've got to make a decision and we've got to move quickly, we need to just stop calmly and say, okay, now this is what I would do. God, what do you want me to do? God, how do you want to work in this? And be patient to hear God's answers. So he said, I choose God. That means I have to trust the light of God's word rather than the illumination of the world. I've got to rely on God's salvation rather than my own. And the Lord is my strength and nobody else is. Now that statement, nobody else is interesting. Because if you read on down to Psalm 27, verse 10, in verse 10, he says this, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. I'm going to make you a promise, okay? People will fail you. All right? There's not a perfect person in the world. And whoever it is, at some point in your life, somebody's going to fail you. And it's interesting what David said here. He didn't say, if my father and mother fail me. If my father and mother forsake me. He said, when my father and mother forsake me. Listen, what that's telling us is you could just count on people letting you down. I mean, that's kind of sad. But it's the truth. There's only one person that will never, ever let us down, and that's God. But David said, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. So he says, I choose God. Next he says, I win. And that's an interesting statement as well, because this is what he said in verse 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh. David was a king and people wanted at him, right? Especially after he had, you know, in the early right before his calling as a king, he defeated Goliath. And that pretty much made him a mark. People wanted to destroy him because of that. So he said, when the wicked came up against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. You ever seen somebody who has confidence in a situation? Maybe you've recorded a baseball game and it's a big game and it's very important to you, but you've already seen the game, but your friends are watching this recorded game with you and it looks like it's going to be a blowout and you're sitting there thinking, I'm fine. Everything's good because you've seen the end. How many of you have read the Bible? Let me let you in on a little secret here. We, God's people, win. Do you know that? We win. So you don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the meantime. We win. I know when I take my last breath on this earth, I'm going to open my eyes in the presence of God. I know that. So I don't have to worry about anything that's going to affect me here. Because I know eternity, which I was created for rather than here, is settled. And it's going to be fine. It's going to be good. It's going to be all right. So he said, I win against the wicked. Have you ever noticed sometimes the wicked seem to prosper and they get ahead of us? When I'm sitting in that traffic on, I think it's called West Clay or North Outer Road, whatever that's called. I'm sitting on West Clay just cooking, my loaf of bread in my helmet as I'm sitting there cooking in the sun and the people are driving right past me. You know what I'm thinking, right? I wish a police officer would stop one of them. Wouldn't you be thinking the same thing? Come on, you know you would. And so they're successfully going on through the line and going around me and getting up there in front and everything seems great. Sometimes life feels that way. The wicked are doing what they want to do and just living their life and it seems like everything's going their way. They're making the money, they have the fame, they have the big house, a fancy car. Everything looks right. You're focusing on the wrong things. Because everything that you see that they have success at is what you can see and touch and feel and taste. But God didn't create us for those things. Those things won't satisfy. We'll learn a little bit more about that in a little while. He said, I went against the wicked. I went against my foes. And really to express this word, foes, enemies, competitors, opponents, whatever it might be. And again, we find ourselves sometimes in competition to the world in that regard. And he said, David said, I win. Then he said, I win against any war or any army that I face. Paul told the church at Ephesus something that is very, very important for us to learn. He said, we don't fight against flesh and blood. If we fought against flesh and blood, I could work out and bulk up and figure out all the strategies, and I could potentially win every war if I had the strength to do so. But we don't fight against people like that. We don't fight against situations like that. We fight against principalities of darkness and principalities of the air. We fight against things we can't see. And that's why Paul told him in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the full armor of God. Paul's telling them the same thing that David is telling us in Psalm 27, that Paul's saying, put on the armor of God, and David's saying, wait on God, and if you wait, you will win. And then the next statement, he said, I seek God. Verse 4, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now, when we read that, we typically think about, as Baptists, we say, you know what? The Bible says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That means we need to go to church. But it's so much more than that. And I'm afraid we've misinterpreted this verse so much. To dwell in the house of the Lord, what he is saying is not come to church on Sunday, because if you did that, you're only going to be, theoretically, with God one day a week. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, but he's talking about dwelling in the house of the Lord, and what he's talking about is being in the presence of God. If the only time you got into the presence of God is when you came to church, you're missing 6 out of 7 days of the week, and you're only here a couple hours. So what happens to the rest of the time? Is that what David was teaching? No, David is teaching that we are to be in the presence of God 24/7, 365 days a year. We are to always be in the presence of God. Think about it this way. You're not around the church for a few weeks. Maybe you're going on vacation. Do you take a vacation from God? Do you take a vacation from God's word? Do you take a vacation from being in his presence? Absolutely not. That's what happens every day of our lives. And he says that we're to dwell in his presence rather than man's presence. Now, how can we physically do that? Well, the reality is that when we accepted Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit began to dwell in us immediately upon receiving him as our Savior. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit's living within us. We're to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-led. And we do that by staying in the Scripture, by spending time in prayer, and to be in the presence of God. Whatever you're in the presence of will influence you. Now, as I said a while ago, many of you are going to go away to college, some of you for the first time. And I remember I left my best friend in St. Louis, and I went off to college, and he was running a business. And I came back, and he said to me, he said, "You're different." I said, "I'm not different. I'm the same guy I was." He said, "No, you've changed." He said, "It's not bad. You're just a different person." So whoever we're in the presence of is going to influence and impact us in a great way. That's why you have to be so very careful who you spend time with. Who's your best friend? Is your best friend somebody that you would proudly present to your pastor or to bring to your mom and dad and introduce to your mom and dad? The person that you spend a lot of time with? Mom and dads get nervous when you say, "Well, I'm going to be hanging out with some friends Friday." And then mom and dad, what's the question? "Who are you hanging out with?" "Well, just a bunch of people." "Who are they?" If you don't want to tell who it is, maybe you don't want mom and dad to know, right? Well, how about you bring them over all over our house, right? "Well, I don't know. You know, they might not like this." Listen, the time that you spend with other people are going to influence you. That's why David said, "I will dwell in the presence of God all the days of my life." And he's talking about meditating on scripture and studying and staying in that presence. And then David makes another statement. He said, "I am safe." You know, the safest place I can ever remember thinking of in my life is in the bed between my mom and dad when it was storming. You know, when I was a little kid, you run and jump in bed between them. You couldn't sleep when the lightning's flashing, the thunder's going on. All of a sudden you get between them and you can go right to sleep. Why? Because now you feel like everything is just fine. You feel safe. Well, he said this. He said, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. What's he talking about, hiding in the pavilion? It's talking about a shelter, most likely in David's thinking, a cave. Because you can go into a cave and you can be safe. It can hail, it can rain, you can do all these things. Warriors can shoot arrows, and if you're in that cave and you got it sealed, you're safe. He said, that's how I feel in the presence of God. I'm hidden in his pavilion. He went on to say, in the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. What's the tabernacle that he's talking about? It's the tent of worship. You know, the tent of worship where you're in his presence and you're worshiping him. And you take advantage to be together in corporate worship and you're with other believers. David said it made a difference in his life. He said, "I'm going to stay in the safety of his pavilion. I'm going to worship safely in his tabernacle." And then he says, "I'm safe on a solid foundation." And with that, we can just imagine a big rock, like a rock of Gibraltar, something that can't be moved, something that can't be affected by anything that's going around. If the ground beneath your feet is moving and shifting and there's danger of a slide, get on solid ground, right? And that's where David said he found safety, is in that solid ground. Then he goes on, number five, to say, "I will worship." This is what he said in verse 6. My head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises to God. He's talking about offering sacrifices. He's talking about raising his heart in worship. He's talking about singing the songs of praise. Because he says, when I'm in the presence of God, I can't help it. I have to worship my God. Remember, Psalm 27:14 said this. He said, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." God is not sitting in heaven on a throne, kind of wringing his hands, saying, "What do I do now? Boy, that world's in a mess. They've ignored every warning I've given them. I don't matter to them. The word of God is ignored. They're living lives of sin." God's not sitting up there going, "Oh, what am I going to do? I don't know what I'm going to do about this." You got to understand, God is still God. God is still sovereign. God is still leading. He's not sitting there. He's not discouraged. He's not defeated. He's not even defenseless. He said, I got this thing all figured out. I know what I'm doing. Here's the problem, okay? God is still in control. What we see happening in our world, God may not be doing it, but he's allowing it. And it's all a part of his plan. Now, you may not like that, because there's things that happen in my life that I don't like, but they're part of his plan. All right? Things happen, and I'm like, God, why would you do that to me? I mean, I've been preaching since I was 15 years old, and I've been serving you, and I've raised my family to love the Lord. Why would you, why, you know what I'm doing? I'm drawing a circle around me, and instead of saying, God, look at, I need to worship you, I'm saying, God, look at me, look how great I am. And God just wants to say, Jerry, I know it's terrible, but it's part of my plan. In every picture, there's going to be holes, and there's got to be black dots and things that we don't like. But when it all comes together, it's a beautiful masterpiece. And that's so hard for us to understand. You know, when Jesus went to where Lazarus was dead, been dead 4 days, do you remember what Mary and Martha said to Jesus? Jesus, where you been? You're late. If you'd been here earlier, you could have saved him. Now, that's a great paraphrase, but you understand. He said he's been dead 4 days, and now he stinks. But Lord, if you had been here. Now, as we read this, and we realize that it's all part of his plan. Lazarus is dead. The sisters have mourned. It's hard. It's tough on them. But Jesus said, I did this all for God's glory. And you know what happened? He walked up to the front of the tomb. He said, remove the stone. They argued with him. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. What did Lazarus do? You guys remember? What did he do? What did Lazarus do? He stepped out of that grave. He came forth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. It was a terrible situation. I realize the situation you're in might be horrible. You'd be thinking, boy, I'm just facing death, and I've got death of a loved one. I've got this going on and that going on. We just can't see the plan. I guarantee you, Mary and Martha thought the same thing. They just couldn't see the plan. The Savior is standing before them telling them, that didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the resurrection? Didn't I tell you that I am the resurrection of the life and the life? Didn't I tell you these things? And they said, they just, all they're seeing is the brother's dead. It's all part of this beautiful picture. God is still God. God is still sovereign. He's still sitting on that throne. And listen to me, let this sink in. God knows what he is doing. All right? That's hard to comprehend. David concluded Psalm 27 with four statements. One of those statements was, I will wait. It's a declaration. I will wait on the Lord. Now, as you understand that David said, I'd rather wait on God than jump ahead and as a warrior take care of everything myself. Again, David's capable, right? You might be very capable of doing some things, but David's saying, I'm telling you, you need to wait. Let him do it. And so David had some successes in his life that could have really ratcheted up his self-esteem. And I think reality, David had a very high self-esteem, okay? So we can't look at this and say, well, David said all these things because he didn't have a high self-esteem. Oh, no, he was king. David had an ego. David had a self-esteem. David had seen some successes. How did his ministry, how did his kingdom start, if you would, his reign begin? Do you remember? With bringing some snacks to the armies of Israel. And he shows up at the armies of Israel, and he says, he sees the Philistine giant Goliath coming out and snorting every day and challenging them. And they just kind of, literally the Bible says in 1 Samuel 17 that the Israelites sat in their tent and their knees were shaking, their teeth were chattering. And David says, what's wrong with you people? He's defying your God. He will stand up to Goliath. And he does, and so you know what? what they decide to do, put the king's armor on him, trying to get him all set up so he can go to battle. They think you're going to die, but put on this armor. What did David say? This? He said, I don't need this armor. I don't want this armor. I've never tried this armor. I've never tested this armor. But you know what David had tested? You know what David had tried? You know what David had confidence in? God. He had confidence in God. So he went out there with just a sling and some stones. We know what happened. He defeated Goliath. Wow, that's going to put some marbles in your tank, isn't it? It's going to make you think pretty much of yourself. One much longer, he was anointed king. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, he was anointed king of Israel. Now he went from a shepherd boy to a giant killer. Now he's a giant killer that is a king. A king. He's king. He can tell everybody what to do. He can boss everybody around. He can off with their heads if he wants to. He is king. All right? He goes into battle and facing the Philistines again. They're pretty ticked off at him because of what he did to their giant. He goes into battle. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 19. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Isn't it interesting? He had this confident warrior king. And he says, God, should I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines in your hand. So David went up to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. He was once again victorious. But it's not over. Happens again. Philistines, I'm going to get him this time. I'm coming back for David. So David inquires of God again, and he says, here's what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore David inquired of the Lord. I love every time he has one of these things, rather than just saying, I'm going to go, I'm going to defeat him. He says, no, wait a minute. God, what do you want? When something really important or something really big or something even bad is happening in your life, let me ask you a question. Do you just take care of it, or do you say, God, wait a minute. God, what do you want? That's what he said. And he said, you shall not go up. God's told him to circle around behind them and come up on them in the front of the mulberry trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the top of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly. For then the Lord God will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord commanded him. And he drove back the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. And the Lord will go out before you and strike the Philistines. Who defeated Goliath? The reality is David didn't defeat Goliath. God did through David. And David knew that. Who defeated the Philistines? David knew it wasn't him. David said to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. So the Philistines, David, did he possess physically the ability to beat him? Maybe. I don't know. But David was smart enough and sensitive enough to rely on God. And the Bible says, it doesn't say David defeated the Philistines, and it says, then the Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. The Lord will strike the camp of the Philistines. Listen, you're fighting a battle today of some sort. I know every one of us are fighting some kind of a battle. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to do it yourself? Or do you want to let God do it? I'm going to tell you right now, if you let God do it, it's going to have a whole lot more success. And then David moves on and they steal the Ark of the Covenant, and not the Indiana Jones story, but they stole the Ark of the Covenant, and David went and took the Ark of the Covenant back. So he has that to add to his successes and think, well, I've done so much. But yet David says, God will go before me. God will do this. Listen, I've never done a thing in my life that was worth anything that I accomplished on my own. Everything of any value that I've accomplished, God did it through me. I'm going to tell you right now, there's no way I could stand before you and preach like this. No way. When I was 16 years old and God called me to the ministry, I was a quiet, awkward little boy. I didn't want to talk to anybody. Couldn't stand before anybody. And you know what changed is when I realized, hey, it's not you doing it. You can't do it. But God can do things. Listen, Whatever you're dealing with, you can't do it, but God can. So he says, first of all, he said, I will wait. Then second, he says this, be of good courage. Now, when we think about that phrase, it means it's, yeah, you need to have a good attitude, good. Listen, here's what be of good courage means. And you might look at Isaiah 40:31, what tells us to wait on the Lord and raise us up on eagle's wings. That same idea is there. It's not the idea of just sitting and patiently waiting like this. All right, God, I'm waiting, but I'm scared to death. I hear noises behind me, and God, I'm just sitting here doing nothing, but I'm waiting. No, it's like that little boy in the bed between his mom and dad laying in the bed, and he has nothing to worry about because he's trusting. And there's the key to the whole thing, trusting God. You can trust yourself. You can trust others. We know that self will fail. We know that he tells us in verse 10 that even mom and dad will fail. God will never fail us. Be of good courage. When you're tempted to panic, hey, who's not tempted to panic? When we're tempted to panic, trust. When you're tempted to run, the Bible tells us to stand firm. The thing that the Bible tells us to run from is temptation. But when we're challenged, we're to stand firm. And then when we're tempted to lose heart or to doubt, have faith. Then he tells us he will strengthen your heart. David had learned to wait on God. He realized he had learned through this whole process. And it began with a little shepherd boy who had to wrestle lions and bears. And then it was brought to ahead when he faced Goliath, and he realized God was going to do this. And then facing the Philistines, all of these things he was learning, God is doing it, not me. God is one that's bringing true satisfaction and true success and strength. Then he says this, number four, wait, I say, on the Lord. David knew two things about waiting on the Lord that I sometimes forget. Number one, don't get ahead of God. God has a plan for your life. Don't get ahead of God. Wait on his plan. What if David had decided to not wait for the sound of the marching in the mulberry trees when he's fighting the Philistines and said, look, we're strong, we can do it, we'll go. I believe they'd have been defeated. We can't get ahead of God. The second thing is this, don't go around God. Sometimes we're tempted to just go around me like those cars on that outer road. They were going around me and thought they were doing great. Actually, some of them were kind of cresting that hill by Sanford Farms. And if a car had come over that hill, they could have hit head on. A life could have been lost. It was dangerous to do that. It's dangerous when you and I decide to go around God. How do we avoid going around God? We've got to keep him part of our life. Listen, I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't leave here today lost, facing eternity in hell. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, maybe one of the most important things you're going to learn is to rely on God and wait on God. But the challenge, we're going to offer an invitation here in just a minute. When we do that, we say we're inviting you to make a decision. It's not really us, it's God. God's word has gone out as God is inviting you to make a decision. You're going to make a decision whether to accept or reject. It's either yes or no, but you're going to make one. You may not move, you may not get up, you may not, and you don't even have to get out of your seat to make a decision. But if you want to, we have stairs here. You can come down here and pray. I'm going to be standing up front. You can come take me by the hand. Pastor Tim's going to be standing down front. You can take him by the hand. We will be glad to pray with you. We'll be glad to show you how you can have a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray. God, I pray that you just take this message as you put it into my heart to deliver. God, I pray that you help us to be patient. When we're prone to run and to hide, help us to trust you. Lord, please. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.